It's good to see each one of you tonight, and we continue our study here on the choosing and election of God. We've come to the book of Romans, and where there's a lot of information about things that the Lord has done. Chapter 8, that the latter part of the chapter, in the beginning, he speaks about the Spirit, and then here at the latter part of the chapter tells about these steps that the Lord takes those that he knows through, the foreknowledge, the predestination, the calling, which is, we know that that's pinned down in time, the justification, a judicial thing that the Lord does, and then glorification, which is to come. And so we are on the outlook in the scriptures about the when of this choosing and election. To my recollection, so far we haven't heard anything about the when and the passages that we've taken a look at. Maybe it's been alluded to slightly, and so we're looking out for that, and we will look to see what the Scripture says about it. But here, there's this order that the Lord gives out that he will do, has done for his own. This foreknowledge here, it's confirmed by the choosing of the Lord by verse number 33 in that chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, his chosen, in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And so he is chosen, and this foreknowledge is not looking down time to see who will respond and who will not respond. That's that. Don't believe. Don't buy into that. All, as we preach in that previous message, all are totally depraved. All are separated from God by virtue of our nature and our will and our sin from all of that. And so this is the Lord looking down and choosing. We're going to see something about that tonight in the message. But then folded in here with this, Paul says, and the Lord gives him this in chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And when he looks out at them, he does not make a distinction about them. Now, the Lord makes a distinction about them, and that's the Lord's business. But Paul's burden is for his brethren, for his kinsmen. And so I bring that up and want to point that out. In these doctrines that are there in the Scriptures, let us never take a position of not losing track of the mission that we've been given to preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, and have a desire and a burden for every creature. Recently, I've heard it preached, and the doctrines of election and predestination were preached and preached on in that. And what I found with preaching that to a crowd that may not necessarily be saved or not, what happens if brethren take that and use that and have spun that into another gospel, they are left with nothing to tell. Things like, well, if you're not saved, you better hope you're chosen of God. That's not what we're told to preach. Not at all. Not at all. And when we need to know that now, the truth on God's side and what God has said, and even things that we're going to go and look even farther in regards to this subject, those are the things that are God's. And if we take a look at this from God's standpoint and all that he tells us in this, one could come to that conclusion. But listen, that doesn't trump what the Lord has given us to do. You know, I was talking to somebody recently about this, that these doctrines are not the true manna of God that overshoots all other doctrines regarding the gospel and the message of salvation and the call unto salvation of sinners. Sinners are commanded to repent and believe the gospel, and we need to preach that. That this doesn't trump that. It's not like, well, now we really know the truth, and therefore that's left off. You end up in a dangerous situation where the full counsel of the Lord is not dealt with, preached, and appropriate audiences are dealt with. This is food for the children. Now, I know that here tonight there are those amongst us that are not saved, and as long as we have our attitude right and our way right about these things, this isn't going to hurt anybody. The Lord will make sure of that. We just need to make sure we don't preach something that's not the gospel for the gospel. Okay? Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and if you're a sinner, the command unto you is to repent and believe the gospel, okay? Paul's going to, and in this, this is folded in here, and we need to see that. He wished himself accursed from Christ, if that were possible. We know it's not. He knew that it was not possible. But if he could be accursed from Christ, that is his salvation removed and he'd be cast into hell and the lake of fire. That's what that word accursed means, so that Israel could be saved. He says he would do it, but he can't. And because of what was said in chapter 8. But nevertheless, that's his true burden. And that's not just a facade or a well-coined a phrase, an idea to build sympathy in that. That's what the brother believed. If he could be, his heaviness and his burden for his own is so great that if he could be sacrificed for them in that way, he would do so. But he can't. We know that it's can't. He said, he talks about the Israelites and how it is with them. What's special? Well, they receive the oracle of God. They've got the promises, the promises of the Savior, great promise of a future in the Lord. And it's not like the Word of God had no effect. But then he gives us this, not all that's Israel is Israel. And what he goes to is this of faith, that this point of faith. And so this of faith is wrapped up in here yet. The believing are Israel indeed. All this is by faith. He talks about a seed. He talks about and brings it back to the subject about Esau and Jacob, right? And the Lord chose Jacob. That was the Lord's doing. He goes on down here. He mentions about Pharaoh. He raised Pharaoh up to show his power in him, in that nation, and the world. And then he talks about the potter. God is God, and he's the creator. And there's no meddling with him or coming back to him and saying, what are you doing? No, he asks us what we're doing. That's what God does. We don't implead him and look to correct him about what he's doing. And so we need to have that. And so, yes, there are those that will not have the grace. We mentioned that here recently about when we see that word grace, it is a summary term. A good thing for us to think about grace is gifts, okay? Gifts from God. And it's a grace is a one-word summary term that is touching so many, many, many things of the gifts of our Lord unto us. And so, yes, there are those that will not be saved. There are those that will be saved. And the wrath of God will be shown upon them. And the sparing of those that he's chosen will be felt even greater in those that he has. That's his working. That's his doing. And there's no quarreling with it. And there we see about Hosea, where the Lord said unto Israel, the people that were told they're not a people in the same place would be called the people of God, the children of God. Well, so it is with us, even us Gentiles. And so that's interesting how Hosea, that passage plucked from over there. And as we look at it in the context of Hosea, we're just thinking the Israelites, right? When we studied that, I mean, that's all the context shows. But here the Lord shows and through the Spirit tells the apostle and shows the apostle and brings that over to here to us, that we, Gentiles who are estranged and separated from God, we by the Lord Jesus, by the electing grace of the Lord, by the foreknowledge, the choosing of the Lord, and then the calling of the Lord and the predestination of the Lord are made the children of God. And then the chapter there wraps up that it is by faith. Israel didn't seek it by faith. And so now we come back here to where we live. These things of God are spoken about, but we're always coming back to where we live. Why didn't Israel as a whole find the righteousness of God? Well, they sought to do it by the law, and you can't keep the law. Well, how in the world can the Gentiles who don't know a lick about righteousness attain into righteousness? By faith. By faith in the one that the chapter wraps up and says, by the one who is the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, or that precious rock of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just find that interesting how those things are folded in there together. You know, listen, if the Lord folds them in there together, you and I need to fold them in there together. Okay? Let us not just get narrow-sighted and understand if we're dealing about one subject, we're dealing about it, but let's consider the scripture. And then here folded into these 8, 9, 10, and 11, folded into the group of these chapters that speak about this is chapter 10. And it tells about the apostle starts off again, his desire, prayer to God is to Israel, that the elect thereof would be saved. He didn't say that, does he? But that Israel would be saved. And I find that a hope. You and I are to hope all things. That's what charity does. And we don't rest and fight against the Lord, but we're to be a hopeful people. Is there a sinner that is alive? Well, then there's hope for them to be saved. And the working of God is the working of God's business. But what you and I are given to do, we need to make sure that we do. Lord, help us that we would do it. And so his prayer to God that is for Israel is that they might be saved. For they have a zeal, he goes on, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they're establishing their own righteousness. But the end of righteousness is not what you and I can do here on earth, up in heaven, try to drag down the Lord from heaven with our works, so to speak, or for us to go and try to usher ourselves into heaven to plead with our Lord about why our righteousness should be received. But what is it? The word is nigh thee. It's in our mouth. Verse number 8, the word of faith, believing and trusting in Christ, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, for you, for your soul, for your sin, for yourself, thou shalt be saved. And so this is here. This chapter is not an incantation to salvation, but it does tell us how it works amongst sinners in this world. Can we take this and shoehorn somebody into this? By no means. We can't take this and put this on. You know, there's a lot of organizations, a lot of so-called churches that take this chapter and they think that they can just lead folks right down a path with nothing of the heart going on with them, nothing of the spirit going on with them, but them just taking them down to touch the points and touch the bases that they can accomplish salvation in them. This is the way that it works, but you and I can't take this as a tool to use it on people and get them to the end and say, okay, now you're saved. It's the Lord that tells people that they're saved. It is that person that with the mouth and with the heart before God, you know what? People tell us that they've been saved, not us telling them. And so we don't need to steer away from this. This is true and this is right and this gives us understanding. But here in this chapter, it's speaking about the way, the working, about the preaching, the sending of the preachers, right? And how preachers are sent by the Lord. They're sent with the word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they believe, and then they call upon the Lord. And as it says over in the Old Testament scriptures, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true. Now, we, and a student of the Bible and a Baptist should well look into regeneration and the work of the Spirit. But don't let that be the only doctrine that you look into, okay? Look into it, but don't let that be the only one in regards to the salvation of a soul. And so we like to take and we like to parse it down and get it in time order and all that. I tell you what, after a certain point, you and I, we just can't understand everything that goes on with the working in the Spirit of God. Don't ever think that we know everything about the working of the Spirit of God. Now listen, the Scripture tells us plainly that if you and I, the Word of God goes out, and we are the vehicle to do it, we are the means to do it, God by His Spirit, when He wills and when He wants to, He'll make that Word effectual. And you know what? Sinners will believe and sinners will call, and they do so by the Spirit of God. And all these orders that are in here are all held to just like God said that they're. The sinner that repents and believes will be saved. And then the person upon which the Spirit of God moves will be saved. Okay? And so we don't have to be bothered by it. We don't need to focus only on that, but have the full balance and the full counsel and doctrine of the Lord. And then he speaks here in the end of this chapter 10 about not obeying. They didn't obey the gospel. See, they didn't obey the message of the Lord. Israel did not. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but they have not heard. And he gets into this thing about what prophets have said. So he touches back on the Old Testament, doesn't he? Did not Israel know, verse number 19 of chapter 10, first Moses saith, okay? And so he's leading into the next subject, a foolish nation he'll use to anger his own nation. And then Elijah is very bold in verse number 20. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest or shown forth, revealed, like the curtain being pulled back. Here on the baptistry, if we would reveal it, we would manifest it by pulling the curtain back. Manifest unto them that ask not after me. That's the Gentiles, okay? But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And at this point, if my memory serves me correctly, at the time of the writing of this, the Lord had been doing that with them about, let's say, at least 1,000 years, right? That's what the Lord had been doing. How had he been doing it? With the Old Testament scriptures, and with all of the men of God, the prophets and ministers of the word that he had sent to his nation. Now, how long has he been doing it with us Gentiles and the Jews and everybody that's lived since the time of Christ or the writing of this? With the word of God and that written by the apostles, namely, and all of his ministers and all of his churches, right, doing the same thing. Stretching out his arms to a disobedient and doubting people. Amen? So this chapter ends up like this, and then we come to chapter 11. I know that's a long introduction, but I think it's appropriate for us to know what the lead-in or have that refreshed in our hearts about that. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Has he forgot about Israel? Now, you know, there are brethren that we love and know that believe that Israel is done and the church has kind of replaced them and as an institution, and that's it. I don't see that in the scriptures. I just cannot see how that can be in the scriptures. There is an element of that really becomes dangerous, because remember what the Lord told Abraham. Those that bless you, I'll bless. And those that curse you, I'll curse. Now, I'm not saying that the church replacing Israel is a curse. But listen, we've got to take the word of God as literal, until there's just absolutely no way that we can take it literal. And then maybe understand the allegorical, spiritual kind of meaning. And so here in the New Testament, has God cast away his people? He's talking about the nation of Israel. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, it's made very clear there, isn't it, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And so we can say that from the standpoint of the nation, okay? This foreknowledge, okay, this choosing, this election. Don't you know what ye not, what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You know, this is a testimony to you and me. Do you believe that Elijah was a spiritual man? Yeah, yes, sir. I mean, he was a spiritual man. But he got off in bad shape, didn't he? He felt lonely. He was on the run. His life was on the line, right? And he said, Lord, you well know that I'm it. You know what? This is a message to you and me, a testimony to you and myself, that we don't ever need to think that we're the only one. Our church doesn't need to think that we're the only church. Because listen to what he tells Elijah. Now, Elijah is a man in tune with God. You know the accounts in the scriptures about how the Lord used Elijah, right? Before this. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Elijah didn't even know about him. I think one of the priests, even there in the household or the court of Ahab, he knew about him. I can't remember his name right now, but he knew about him. And so let's not ever think that we are alone. You know, we have a desire for our church to grow. We want our church to grow. If we don't witness of Christ to others about their need of their soul and that, we can't expect our church to grow. And so we need to do that. We need to do that. We need to do that collectively. We need to do that individually. We want our church to grow. We want our church to grow in numbers. It may be a long time before there would be anybody added to the church. We would like it that they would be sooner. But we need to make sure that each and every one of us are doing what the Lord's called us to do. And then the Lord will grow us how he sees fit. He's able to do it. Now, listen, we can get down like Elijah and say, you know, just nobody else interested. Nobody seems to be interested. Well, yeah, that happens. It's not an excuse for our failing to do what we should do. But that can wear on us. But remember Elijah. The Lord's got a people, and we need to keep fishing with the net of the gospel and keep being out there in the community and keep speaking to folks that are in our individual lives, each of our lives, about the Lord and about coming to services and that, and not think that we're the only ones, because the Lord could have 7,000 out there right quick, couldn't he? Yeah. And so, you know, it's there can be a tendency by a brethren, you know, I've seen it, brethren that hold to the doctrines of grace said, well, their church is shrinking, and they say, well, just, you know, nobody's standing for the truth. Nobody wants to hear the truth. And then it's just like justification for the dwindling down. There is a lifespan for churches. I don't want our church to go out of existence, do you? Well, we need to do what the Lord's given us to do, and witnessing and worshiping and serving, and pray that the Lord would give us longevity, another generation, raise up another generation to go on, but never think that we're the end, because our brother did and he wasn't, right? And so let's grab a hold of that. Even so then, verse 5, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's this electing, this choosing of God. It is a gift of his in choosing. There's no soul that has merit for the Lord to choose them. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant always. There is a remnant. Now, well, I would love there to be a mass. Well, in times, in Pentecost, it was a pretty good chunk of folk, wasn't it? You know, who knows what the Lord will use? You know, I've said it or I've thought it. It may be in our nation that it takes great crisis in our nation for the Lord to touch the hearts of people, for us to see the error of our way and our national sins. It may be that the Lord would use such a thing. It could be. I don't know. But we just need to do what the Lord has given us to do individually and in our families and collectively as a church. And remember, there's always a remnant. There is a remnant, and the Lord knows about it, and He's in control. And it's according to His choosing, okay? The election of grace, the choosing that is a gift. It's the gift of God. And if by gift, the good pleasure of the Lord, then is no more of works. Not what a person can do for God or before God or to give to God. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Giving of the Lord is no more the giving of the Lord. But if it be of the works of a man, then it is no more the grace of the Lord. Otherwise, work is no more work. What is work? Work truly defined is obedience to the Lord. You know, what is it that somebody that's saved is supposed to do? They're to do the first works. Be baptized. That's a work. Join the church. Now and become a part of that church and learn and grow and follow and witness and be an edifier in that. Okay? The Lord doesn't receive any of that for salvation. That's some of the best stuff that a person can do is be obedient to the Lord. But if you're not saved, it's no good, and it doesn't get anybody saved. But when somebody's saved, that's obedience to God. That brings a smile. That's a sweet savor to the Lord and that. But the gift of God is found there in His saving. The gift of God is found there, we have so many things, right? In the knowledge. You know, there's been people saved that don't know anything more than Jesus crucified, buried, and risen again for them. But look at what all the Lord has given us access to in our day, in our place, here in our little part of Kentucky. Isn't that something, what the Lord has done for us? He's been so, may we put it to use. Lord, help us to put it to use. And so the graciousness of the Lord's election, His choosing, is just that, His gift. It's not by the work of a man. What then? Verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, you know, being saved, being near God, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And so Israel, who sought righteousness by the law, that's not going to get them to God. But you know what will? His choosing, unto His calling, unto the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the quickening of the Spirit, and the salvation by the Lord, that sure will. Okay, that sure will. And again, we're over on God's side. Okay, we're looking at it, we're seeing it from God's side, and the rest were blinded. I might add this. What is it that the apostle writes in Corinthians that they were blinded by? The prince of this world. If our gospel be hid, it be hid to those that are blinded, a paraphrase, blinded by the god of this world, Satan. Okay? And so, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And again, speaking of Israel. And why is that? Well, it's rolled up in their disobedience. It's rolled up in the Lord just not. Brother Crisp had a definition, a term that he used to describe that will of the Lord. We look at the different wills of the Lord, and the Lord just didn't. He doesn't do anything because men, the heart's desperately wicked, and men are sinners and depraved. And that's just the natural state right there. The Lord doesn't have to push them to that. We are just naturally that way. What the Lord does is he touches unto life, doesn't he? And David saith, verse number 9, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back all way. Just going away from God, going away from God, as we hear it described in Romans chapter 1. Seek God, find him to be a man or an animal, some likeness. The Lord gives them over. Then they pursue wickedness amongst themselves to defile themselves among themselves. The Lord gives them over. And then it goes on. Now the Lord gives them over, that threefold giving over by the Lord, right? Then we come on here to verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Speaking as the nation, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. What? You mean the Lord has taken this and using this? We live in the time of the Gentiles, the church age. And the Lord didn't try with Israel, kind of fouled that up and said, well, I'm going to try with the... No, he didn't do that. We're going to see about that. But they did not obey either. And by their fall and the eternal counsel and purpose of God, that fall is being used to come and reach you and me. And once again, notice how we're going back and forth. Talking about the election of grace. Okay, that's before. That's back there somewhere. But now we're up here about this fall, talking about the Gentiles being brought in, this last third of the life of the earth, the time of the earth. Okay? Tell you what, God is not challenged by anything that happens. Not at all. Not at all. It goes on to say here, have they stumbled that they should fall and just be gone forever? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Oh, the Lord's going to use the Gentiles to work back on his nation. I love this verse, don't you? Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If because they went away, because the Lord did to them what he promised, and that be the bringing on to the Lord of the Gentiles, what's it going to be when the Lord brings them back? I tell you what, I think there's an aspect that the 1,000-year reign is going to be a celebration over the nation of Israel. I think we saw that in the book of Ezekiel, didn't we? At the very least. It's going to be a 1,000-year celebration over the Lord bringing back his nation, and it will be the dominant nation in the world for 1,000 years. This earth, this dirt ball right here. How much more their fullness? Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And indeed, Paul is, right? That's how we know him. He is declaring his call that he might take and make the Israelites jealous too. He wants to do that, okay? I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Why? If by any means I may provoke to emulation, that is, into a rivalry. This is not a trickery, okay? But see, when you talk, you know, we preached about Jehovah and how the Lord Jesus, the God the Son becoming a man, his name Jesus, given to him his name, given to him here on the earth, how his relationship as a son born to his father opened up to us the news about our heavenly father. Okay? Well, you with a Jew, you go messing around with their Jehovah. They don't like it. You go claiming their Yahweh. and his son, Jesus Christ, they don't like it. They don't like it. And so that's what Paul's speaking about. But he is our God, isn't he? He is our Savior. He is the Son of the Almighty. He's the Almighty himself. And so Paul says, I want by any means to provoke them to this rivalry. No, he's not your God. He's my God. Okay. Or he is our God is the desire, which emulation them, which are my flesh, his brethren, that I might save some of them. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, that is into that rivalry, jealousy, them which are my flesh, the Hebrews, the Jews, and might save some of them. Is Paul saving people? Well, no, he's not saving their souls from the standpoint of atonement, but he is saving them from the standpoint of preaching to them and having a desire for them and praying for them and leading them, just like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I except some man guide me? That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. Sure, it's the Lord that saves, but he uses means to carry that word and that knowledge indeed. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? Oh, man, it's going to be some kind of thing. It's going to be, but life from the dead. And you know what? The casting of them away be the reconciling of the world, speaking of the Gentiles, then what shall the receiving of them back be but life from the dead? Isn't that just how the Lord works? That's what he did for you and me. We were dead, and he's made us alive. Abraham and Sarah were dead. They couldn't have a kid, could not have a child, but they did. They did. Jesus lay in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but he took his life back again. That's the way the Lord works, isn't it? Oh, what a God, what a Savior, Lord, we have. For if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy. This plan of God and having his nation, as I mentioned recently, the Lord doesn't start something and then it doesn't work out and then he goes to plan B. If the Lord created an earth, he's going to have an earth for eternity inhabited by people. If the Lord chose a nation, he's going to have a nation for eternity. If the Lord built a church, he's going to have his church for eternity. He doesn't do anything and give up on it. And so, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, this figure, this allegory of this picture, this parable of this olive tree, some of the branches broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, speaking of us Gentiles, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We're the branches, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The Lord bears us. And wilt thou say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief. Isn't that interesting that unbelief is brought in here? Yeah, this is a thing that where we're living and where we're reminded of where we're at right here, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Reverentially fear the Lord that has brought us, taken us and grafted us in. Don't be boastful and don't be proud. Be thankful. Be rejoicing. For if God spared not the natural branches, speaking of the nation of Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Yeah. Remember, all this is a gift. Praise be to the Lord, he doesn't go back on what he gives. Amen. He doesn't go back. He doesn't. But we need to have our attitude right. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. And Israel has been taking a whipping for 2,000 plus years. The Lord told him he'd do it. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. And you notice this, if thou continue in his goodness. Another if, a qualifier. Are you in the faith? Are you resting in the Lord? Did he call you with his word and with his gospel? That has the Lord saved you, forgiven you? As it is always, we're to make our calling and election sure. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in faith. For God is able to graft them in again. And you know, to us, the whole situation with Israel looks impossible, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that look impossible? You know, estranged from the Lord for 2,000 years as a nation. Our brethren that lived before the 20th century and what happened in 1948, they scratched their heads about how it could even be possible that Israel could ever come back. And you know what? The United Nations hasn't hardly been interested in the nation of Israel since they did what they did to where Israel could become a nation. Isn't that something? But isn't that the way the Lord works? He works that way. He's not challenged at all. God is able to graft them in. Verse 24, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, speaking of Gentiles, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And so it's, he speaks to the Jews to their fault, and he speaks to the Gentiles to our possible temptation. Don't be raising your eyebrows at Israel and the Jews. Because the Lord is able to save and to work and do the impossible. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. So a wanting to dissolve ignorance. Okay? The children of God don't need to be ignorant about the working of God. We don't need to be found wise in our own wisdom. See, there was some thinking here about the Jews and this understanding about what happened to them and how the Gentiles have been brought in. And so there was a possibility, a temptation to pride. So Paul deals with that. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. And he will do it. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies, you Gentiles, for your sakes. But as touching the election, the choosing, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. You know, before the Lord, at the throne of the Lord, you know, there's no enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. Children of God, there's not jealousy over being Abraham's son and being a Gentile dog. Christ is all in all. And we are one in him, and those that are with him now, they experience it completely and fully. There's no enmity, there's no division. They are the Lord's. Those of the nation are of the nation indeed. Those that are of his people saved, they are so. Naaman the Syrian is there, and he's not upset about anything, nor are the Jews upset about him. Right? All the children of the Lord. All the children of the Lord. beloved. So here we have this reference, the choosing of the Lord, beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And watch how you misuse that verse, because it's misused a lot. But this giving, this choosing of the Lord, this calling of the Lord, which is the next step as we see it, after predestination in chapter 8, when the Lord determines to do it, he's not going to back up on it. He's going to bring Israel. He's going to bring his own. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. They didn't believe. You're brought to where you believe. Even so, these also now have not believed, that through your mercy, your faith, you being a witness to them, they also may obtain mercy. That the Gentiles would be a witness back to the Jews. Be used of the Lord to be a provoking to the Jews. The Lord will do that. He'll use that. And it's an amazing thing. Even so, verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, even the Gentiles. Here's how to sum this up and reconcile anything that we just can't put together in our hearts or minds or describe. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments. You can't get to the end of them. Laying them out, defining them, understanding about them all, the motivation of the Lord. We just have to receive it. That's his doing and that's his work, and it is good. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Hey, I think you ought to do it this way. Nope, not with the Lord. Because any other way suggested would be substandard with the Lord. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? No one. He's the giver, isn't he? He is the giver. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so here we have this final chapter that speaks about this election, about the election of grace, the election, the gift of the Lord by this choosing that he has done is indeed a gift. It's not by works, but it's by his choosing. And then we see that Israel going after to keep the law, and not being able to find the righteousness or obtain the righteousness of God, but the election will obtain it, in that it will bring them to faith. It will bring them to faith. Bring them to faith in the old way? No, in the Savior, in the New Testament. God having done it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our plan wouldn't even have touched that, would it? No way, no how. But praise be to God. He knows how to save and rescue sinners. Again, if you're here and you're not saved, the message really hadn't been to you. But you hear it, and you maybe hear some things there. Maybe you don't understand about it, or maybe you might be troubled about it. Let me tell you, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And the command of the Lord unto you, if you're here and you're not saved, is to repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Son. His death, his burial, his resurrection for the salvation of your soul. That's the command of the Lord to you. Are you a sinner? You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one.